Now, we are in this morning, John chapter 16 is where we left off. We've been going through the book of John on Sunday mornings, Exodus on Sunday nights, and 1 John on Thursday evenings. John chapter 16. This period, starting John chapter 13, I guess, was the Last Supper, and it's recorded in great detail, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. It was the final night before Jesus is going to be taken in the Garden of Gethsemane and then put on trial and then ultimately crucified. And you think about all he's worked for 3.5 years, certainly speaking, proclaiming the good news, calling people to repent, telling them about the kingdom of God, showing them with his life. And yet, through all of that, really his focus was on 12 guys. There would be huge crowds following him at points, and then he'd say something that would offend them, and many would leave. And ultimately, he's down to these 12, and then Judas is gone, so really down to 11. And he says, we'll pick up in verse 12. We got a few verses past this, but he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. He says, I have a lot I'd like to tell you. And he's only been three and a half years, and you think about all the things that he never said. He never taught. He never explained to them. Like, should everybody be Methodist or Catholic or Protestant, or should we sprinkle when we baptize, or should we dunk? Should we have carpet on the floors and soft chairs, or should we have cathedrals and wooden pews? He didn't bother with any of that. He didn't talk about church government. He didn't say, should we have a pastor that leads the church, or should we have a board of elders, or should it be congregational rule? Should we just have business meetings and let everybody vote when we run? He didn't. In fact, even after the resurrection, the disciples are there and they say to him, hey, okay, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And he said, you know what? It's not for you to know that. Just wait. Just wait till the Holy Spirit comes. That's what he said. Just wait. He'll guide you in all truth. And, you know, a person who needs a guide is somebody who's actually on a journey, right? You don't need a guide in your living room. I don't. I'm on the couch. I'm not going anywhere. I don't need a guide. Guide's useless for me. But if I'm actually making a journey, if I'm going somewhere, if I'm in progress, then I need a guide, someone to show me. And Jesus was quite content to say, you know what? Don't worry about that. The Spirit will guide you in those things. You don't need to know that right now. Because, you know, you can only take things in so fast, so much at a time. He says, but he will show you things to come. In fact, I think one of the roles of the Holy Spirit as he works in our lives is to not so much give us the news. You know, we don't wake up in the morning with a short list itinerary of what's going to happen throughout the day and what we can expect to see or any of that. The role of the Holy Spirit is to show us the news in context, to help us understand what's going on in the world through God's eyes. Because there is a spiritual side of life. There is, I know there's things that aren't seen, but there are angels and there are devils, there's powers, there's principalities. There are all kinds of things going on behind the scenes that we have no idea about. And the Holy Spirit's job is to help us to see and understand what's going on in the world. And ultimately, he says, he'll take of mine and he'll show it to you. He will reveal Jesus to us. That's part of the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read his word, because honestly, how much of Jesus do you know outside of the Bible? Do you have another record that you go to find out who he is and what he did and what he said? The Holy Spirit's job is to help us understand as we're able. Now we pick up in verse 16 and he says, a little while and you won't see me. And again a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. And I like, the scripture's terribly honest. John records, then said some of his disciples among themselves, what in the world is he talking about? I mean, that's King James. What is this that he saith unto us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. There they said, therefore, what is it that he says a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. And that's okay. Jesus is not, I mean, it's okay that you don't understand always, but he said, you know, Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be gone for a while, but then you'll see me again. And they're like, we don't understand. We're just at the Last Supper. We've left everything to follow you. We've committed our whole lives to you. And you told us just a little while ago that you're going to be crucified and you're going to die. And then we're going to see you again? We don't get it. And they're huddling up and saying, what is he talking about? I mean, shouldn't we understand? He just told us he's going to guide us in all truth. And yet I just still don't get what this guy is saying. Of course, we understand, right? He's going to be gone for a while and he's coming back because we're looking back. Hindsight's always 20/20. And it gives me a little bit of peace to understand that these guys who were the apostles, apostles, this isn't even the B team, the A team, right? The apostles, the guys that he picked, he prayed all night for, after being with him face to face for three and a half years, I just really don't understand what he's saying. That gives me hope because there are a lot of times when I'm like, I just really don't understand what he's saying to me about what he's going to do next and where I'm supposed to go, because it doesn't seem to make sense. Look at verse 19, very comforting. Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me? He knows that you don't get it. He's not expecting you to understand everything. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. He says, you know, truly, truly, I say to you, the world, you will weep and lament when I'm gone. That's what he means. But the world will rejoice. Because why? Because he was turning on the light. He was showing the truth. Remember, he said, they wouldn't have sinned if I hadn't come. But now that I've come, I've done all these miracles, I've said what I've said, they've had truth. They have no excuse because they've seen the light. And so now, because there's light, the stuff that is dark is manifest. It's seen. And when a person is brought to light, we mentioned this when we went through that section, when something that's being hidden is brought to light, there are either two reactions. There's either confession and repentance and a turning from it, or there is a, you know, there's that anger that you've shown the light on what I'm doing, and you hate, you know, it burns us precious. I mean, it's like that. It's like, and he says, the world is going to love it that I'm gone because then I'm quiet. But it's only for a short time. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And then he gives the analogy of a woman when she is in travail. That means she's going through childbirth. She has sorrow. I can testify to that, having been present for a few of those. And it says, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered to the child, she remembers no more the anguish, the joy that a man has brought into the world. She sees the reward. And the reward has a way of erasing the difficulty of the toil. I can understand why ladies decide to get pregnant and have babies, because your friends have babies and you think, oh, isn't that cute? Wouldn't it be great to have a little baby? I can understand the first one. But having gone through that and seen things that I don't think any man was ever intended to see. If I tell you what, if it were men having babies, there'd be a lot of only children in the world, is all I can say. Because, yeah, I'm sure glad they're here, but I am never doing that again. But somehow, through all of that, and that whole season of building and building and building and everything building up, and you see, you know, the baby growing and expanding, and then I feel a flutter, and then I feel a kick, and then I can see a hand coming up through. You know, I as they grow, and then, you know, the water breaks, and you go into delivery. And once it starts, you know, once you cross that threshold, that's kind of the threshold. When your water breaks, you got like 24 hours, and then it's coming out, or they're going in one way or the other. They're going to make this happen in 24 hours. And there's a building, you know, I remember being in there, and they hook up the little seismograph to my wife's belly. You know, they strap that thing on, and then they show the chart. And it reads the shaking. I don't know how it works. I mean, it doesn't have the needles that go back and forth, but it has the digital thing. And as it's going, you know how the birth pangs go. They come more frequently with less interval in between, and they're stronger and longer as they happen, as this whole birth thing is starting to happen. And it would get to the place where I'd be watching the little chart there, and I'd see it start to go before she'd feel it. I mean, this thing was, you know, starting to predict, and so I'd be like, okay, you know, because I'll be honest with you, when you're there and your guy, and this is all involving parts that you don't have, all right, so you, and you have no idea what she's going through other than it looks terribly painful, and all that Lamaz has equipped me with is a cup of ice chips and that terribly helpful phrase, just breathe, honey. You know, you know, you won't be breathing when I get off of this bed. You did this to me. I mean, we all went through that, and it builds and it builds and it builds, and then this, you know, well, you know, and if you don't know, you will know. But once all of that subsides, and you're handed a child, that's worth so much more. And, you know, from someone who the first time we went through that, we weren't handed a child. It makes it much better when there is a reward for what you've gone through. And for Christ, there was going to be an ultimate reward. For you and I in this life, there is going to be an ultimate reward. It is hard. You know, he's going to say something here in just a second that guarantees it's going to be hard. But it's not for nothing. It's not for no payoff. We have the promise of a payoff. Because he says, you now therefore have sorrow. And they will. They will be, you know, Peter's going to deny him. He's going to go off and weep bitterly. They're all going to scatter. They're all going to be bummed out. But he says, I'll see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man takes from you. You know, you look at these guys a little while after the crucifixion in Acts chapter 5. They're arrested. They're talking about Jesus. People are getting saved. They're arrested. They're threatened. They're arrested again. And they have a little huddle and decide what they're going to do. And one of them speaks, one of the religious leaders. And then in Acts 5:40, it says, to him they agreed. And when they'd called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They all took a beating. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. How do you stop somebody like that? If you threaten them that you're going to kill them, and then you beat them to show them that you're serious, and when you're done, they go, yes, thank you, I got to get beaten for Jesus' sake. Think of my reward. When a person gets to the place when that the worst thing that could possibly happen is the best thing that could happen, and when you're threatening them, you're ultimately threatening them with a good thing, how do you stop someone like that? How do you get to be that person? Because for me, you know, in my mind, a beating, stop talking about Jesus, maybe we'll change a few things about how we're doing. You know, and I know that that's the case. And in my mind, I know, no, you know, he'll give me what I need. But these people, the thing is, they had their eyes on something else. For them, getting a beating or even dying was not the worst thing that could happen. In Colossians, Paul's going to write, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of earth. If you understand that there is reward, that that being persecuted and mistreated for Christ's sake in this world is going to pay off handsomely for eternity, well, of course then, you're not going to be upset if people hate you because you love the Lord. You're not. And that's what these people were going to be. And he's right. This was going to happen shortly. He says, and in that day, verse 23, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Now, we've covered this a couple times because he said things like this. And he's not talking about, Lord, give me a Humvee in Jesus' name. Amen. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, if you ask, and you don't have to ask me, he said, you can go to the Father. You know, in Hebrews 4, it talks about us going boldly to the throne of grace, that because of who Christ is, being our high priest, and that he has gone and made the way for us, we don't have to go through an intermediary. That's done. He says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day, you'll ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. This is not the picture of the Son persuading an angry God to take it easy on you. Okay, and we can get that impression sometimes that God's really mad and he's just looking for a shot because we know we've blown it. Look, we all know we've blown it. We know we've done something wrong and we think we deserve it. Okay, and yeah, I can understand Jesus died for my sins and I guess intellectually I can apprehend that, but we still expect justice on some level. We feel like there has to be a great set of scales in the sky and, you know, God's really going to give me what I deserve. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He actually loves you. God the Father loves you. He looks at you as his child. When he sees you, he doesn't see your past. He sees his Son, because his Son died for your sins and you received his Son's righteousness so that we could be, the scripture tells us, sons and daughters of God. So he actually loves you. He's not mad at you. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father. I'm going and am coming into the world. Let me read that again. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. Now, at this point, because they're not understanding him, right? And I think this is like, okay, guys, look at me, all right? I came from the Father down into the world. You got that? I was there, came here. Now, I'm going to go from here and back up there. You got it? That's where it's happening, okay? And then his disciples, verse 29, and said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speaks no power. Oh, I get it, finally. Now we're sure that you know all things. And we don't need that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Oh, now we get it. And, you know, Jesus knows them. And he knows they still probably don't get it, okay? He's not... Just because someone tells you they get it, a lot of times people will tell you they get it because they get it. But truthfully, most of the time they tell you that they get it because they're tired of you trying to explain it. So they get it. So they just say that they get it. It's like directions. When you're a guy, you know, you pull over, you ask somebody for directions. Well, you don't usually, until she finally says, look, you're going to pull over or you're going to let me out or you're going to ask directions. And so, you know, after cruising the block 75 times, you stop and you ask directions. And the guys that you come up to, you know, you find a guy. You don't go to a lady because... You know, you find a guy because you hope he'll have mercy on you for being stupid. And then he starts to tell you how to go. And as soon as he gets the first sentence, like, oh, okay, yeah, that was my mistake. No, you don't get it. One sentence is not enough. No, you need to go here, then you make a left at this, and you look for that big building, and you go right, and you, I get it. You don't get it. You just pretend so that she'll think you asked directions, and Jesus knows. They're so always sure. We believe. And Jesus answered them, do you? Do you now believe? Really? They did believe. What they didn't do is understand. But understanding and believing are two very different things. You can believe without understanding, right? There's a lot of things that I believe that I don't understand, right? I believe in electricity. I can't tell you that I really still understand how someplace in Canada, turning a wheel can put some juice on a line that ends up in my house and that I turn on a switch and it'll make lights go and motors run. I can get into my car and not understand fuel injection. I don't understand anti-locking brakes. airbag technology, how that thing can know when to pop up just in time. But I can still believe that it's going to do what it says it's going to do. And you don't have to understand all there is to know about the Lord to trust him. He says, really, do you believe? Well, behold, the hour comes. Yeah, it now has come. You shall be scattered. You're all going to bail on me. Every man to his own and shall leave me alone. Yet, I'm not alone because the Father's with me. And then he says this verse. This is a cool verse. This is like refrigerator material. These things, well, except for the middle of it. You might want to put a dot, dot, dot in the middle. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I've spoken these things to you, that in me, positionally in me, you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. See, there's two different words that are used there. There's might and there's shall. Might means it's possible. Shall means it will. The shall is guaranteed. The might is an option. You're guaranteed tribulation. Oh, where do you live? The world? You'll have tribulation. You can read it that way. Whether you're a Christian or not, you live in the world, you'll have tribulation. It comes from being born and having deteriorating bodies. It comes from living with other people. It's just part of being here. You're in the world, you'll have tribulation. In him, peace is available. Several different types of peace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, being justified by faith, if we have faith in his sacrifice for us, we're justified, just as if I'd never sinned, is what that means. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. There's no enmity between us and him. You know, I was looking at my car yesterday. I was driving and I see that the car, my Honda there, the inspection sticker runs out this month. So come June 1st, barring a trip to the garage, I will be at enmity with the state. There will be an issue between me and the government. And if I don't take care of the debt that is owed, they can punch my ticket at any time and fine me. And I don't like driving that way. I've done it many a time, sometimes because of oversight, sometimes because of an inability to pay. And then when you're driving that way, you're always, like the first month you're thinking, I probably have a grace period, right? You don't. I mean, they give you a grace period usually because they're graceful and they just want you to pay the thing. But truthfully, the day that sticker is up, they could write you a ticket if they wanted to. You know when you speed. We all kind of play the line, figuring, okay, the speed limit says, now it says 75 on the interstate between here and Old Town. 75. Okay. Well, I've never read the district court in the paper and seen anybody get a ticket for doing 80 in a 75, right? They always give you 5 miles an hour just because maybe your speedometer is a little wrong, you got some oversized tires. So they give you a buffer, and then we start to push that buffer. Well, I've seen them written up for 9 over. But what about 8? Have I ever seen someone get a ticket for 8 over? Maybe I can get away with 8. But truthfully, 1 over, and they can write you a ticket. They might not choose to. But you're at enmity with them as soon as you cross that line. Well, we're at enmity with God. But through Jesus Christ, that's just wiped out. We don't have that enmity. We don't have to walk around in fear of having our number called. We have peace with God. There's also peace in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, which means don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace of God is the thing that allows you to have peace with everything else going on in your life. There's the peace with God, but then there's the peace of God. And that's the thing that helps you deal with circumstances. That's available. It passes understanding. Just like you don't need to have understanding to have faith, you don't need to have understanding to have peace either. In fact, sometimes peace comes easier when there is no understanding. Because if you actually understood the circumstances and how far they are out of your control and how much you really are on the edge, you'd really be freaked out. It's better not to have understanding. But there is that peace from God that helps you to know that, okay, I don't understand this. I don't know how it's going to happen. But I know he knows. And I know that my life is in his hand. And I don't have to sweat these details. That's the peace of God. And then there's one more in Ephesians chapter 2. And he's talking, it's in the context of there used to be Jews and Gentiles, but now in Christ that's just done away with. And it says, for he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And he's saying, there is peace that helps us to deal with other people that are also believers. I mean, the reason why we can all sit in the same room and be civil to one another and actually fellowship when, you know, there are all manner of people represented here from all different social strata, from all different backgrounds. And yet there's this cool thing that happens when you're around other believers. You know, I'm getting ready to go down to Maryland for a couple days for a pastor's conference. And there's going to be 800 guys at this thing. And it's amazing to see the whole spectrum of people that'll be there, from biker types to punk rocker types to 30s little glasses cafe latte drinking types to old Jesus hippie types to all of these guys that probably in the past, before they knew Jesus, if you put them all in the room, they'd have been a fight somewhere. And now they can hang out together and laugh together because we have a common goal, we have a common hope, because we've all been forgiven of who we used to be. That's peace with one another. That all comes from God. But it's a might. It's not a shall. It's a might because it's available, but not everybody takes advantage of it. It's there. We will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Now, we'll do a few verses in chapter 17. Because we see in chapter 17, Jesus prays. And this is the end of this in detail section before they come and arrest him. Seeing or listening to someone pray, a real prayer, it gives them insight and gives you insight into them that you would in no way have otherwise. I've prayed a lot over the years. I've heard a lot of prayers. There are some that have really stuck with me and had an impact. I remember being at the National Day of Prayer celebration they used to do out by Paul Bunyan every year down in Bangor, and several of the different pastors, before I was one, would get up and pray, and I was part of Calvary Orrington, and so Pastor Ken was praying. And there was another guy there, and I don't remember his name. I think he was from a congregational church somewhere. But he had his prayer written out, and it was eloquent. You know, there are some people who can wax eloquent. This man could write eloquent and read eloquent. And he wrote this prayer out, and it was well put together. The man had a gift for writing, and I remember him reading this prayer. But I don't remember. I remember at the time thinking, wow, you really have a way with words. But I don't remember what he said. The one that stands out to me the most, I can remember, I was at a Bible study at Davisville Baptist Church in Pennsylvania, outside of Philadelphia. It was a guy's Bible study, and it was kind of like the first time I'd come out. I was new believer, and being around a bunch of guys that were my peers. And one of these guys, his name was Lance, prays. And it was the weirdest thing for me because he prayed to God like he would talk to me if I was really his intimate friend. Like, dude, I am just like so struggling with this. And it wasn't pretty, it wasn't flowery, but it was intimate and it was real. And I thought, that dude has a relationship that I envy. And that prayer really moved me because I saw his heart. I understood that he had a relationship with God. He wasn't talking to him like some nameless, faceless person I've never met, but I've learned this thing I say by rote. He was actually opening up and talking to God. And there were a bunch of us in the room, and it was like we weren't even there. And I was like, wow, that's powerful. Well, John is recording this prayer of Jesus probably 75 years after it's said. Do you think it had an impact? I think it did. We'll cover a little bit of it. He said, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee. Now is the hour come. And he said on and on all through this last 3 years. Something would happen. They'd try to take him. They'd try to arrest him. They'd want to make him king. And he said, no, my hour isn't come. This isn't the time. This isn't the time. Now he's finally saying, this is the time. And he's saying to God, God, glorify me. Glorify me? Glorify me. It's not something you think about praying. God, it's time for me to get some glory. So send her down. Because let everybody, because we think of glory in this world. And when you're glorified, when you're really lifted up, is when you have your greatest accomplishment. It's when you've scored the touchdown. It's when you've dunked in somebody's face. It's when you've done whatever it is that was so masterful that everybody just has to shout your name. Steve. They want to run right out to the concession stand and buy a shirt with your name on the back. They want to spend $100 for some shirt just because you are so awesome in the way you accomplish things that they want to identify with you. You usually don't mix that emotion and that behavior with somebody being beaten and stripped naked and nailed to a cross and killed. Those things we don't usually look at that as glory. We look at that as shame. Put to death as a political traitor, stripped naked, beaten, so you're unrecognizable as a human. But Jesus was able to say, glorify your Son, and that was at his own expense because he knew it would bring glory to God the Father, because it would bring life to all of us. He says, as you have given him power over all flesh, I have ultimate power, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He is the exclusive channel for eternal life. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. This is, eternal life is tied up with knowledge and relationship with God. 1 John chapter 5, this is the record. God has given us eternal life. The life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son of God has not life. It is that relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior that gives us life. If you don't have that, you don't have life. You may be very spiritually minded. You may think a lot about God. You may say prayers so many times a day. You may do great deeds in God's name. But if you do not have a relationship with the Son of God, you do not have life. That's the way the Bible defines it. That you may know him, an intimate relationship with God. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you've gave me to do. Now, he hasn't been on the cross, although he's talking like it's already done. But he's really also talking about these guys. I finished the work with these guys that you've called me to do. These guys are not finished, right? We know they're not finished because in a few minutes, Peter's going to hack off somebody's ear and then they're all going to run away scared. So they're not the end process at this point. But he's done everything that God's called him to do with them, and he's told them the Spirit will come and finish the job. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Wait a minute. You glorify me with your own self and the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is a very clear claim to deity of Christ. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God speaking through Isaiah, and he says, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another. I won't. But Jesus is saying, give me the glory that I had with you from the beginning, which would tend to indicate if God won't share his glory with another, but he's going to with Jesus because Jesus had it before, then Jesus, therefore, must be God. I mean, there's no other way around it. Remember, John wrote at the beginning of this book, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. He says in verse 6, I have manifested your name. I have shown it. I haven't just said it. He says, I've displayed it. Unto the men which you have gave me out of the world. Thine they were, you gave them to me, they have kept your word. I've displayed. Because certain things about God can't be just said. They have to be done. They have to be showed. God is love. God is holy. You and I can't say those things, oh, God's love, and not love people. We can't say, oh, God's holy, and claim to be his children and not live holy lives. It's just not possible. It's incompatible. He says, these guys have kept your word. Of course, they're still arguing, you know, and they're still blowing it. A lot of grace here. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave unto me, and they've received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they've believed that you did send me. And that's all God asks, is that we believe. And even if they still blow it, all he asks is that we believe that he sent them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Of course, he still loves the world, but this is specifically for those people that he's using, because these people are going to be his instrument to reach the world. And it makes no sense, let's be honest. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that it was God's wisdom. It pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save those that were lost. You think of all the ways that God could have reached people and given them his message. I could think of a lot of better ones than me, to be honest with you. Billboard in the sky, burning the gospel on the back of everybody's hand. That would do it, right? If I woke up with a Jesus is God tattoo in the morning that I didn't get and everybody on the planet had one, I tend to think that was truth, right? And you think people would receive that. Apparently not. They'd probably just put a glove on, is what he decided to use people to reach the world. These people, these 11 guys who are always arguing among themselves, who always want to be top dog, Peter who always says the wrong thing at the wrong time, that's how he chose to reach the world. And he chose to reach the rest of the world through the people that would believe in what they said, which is you and me. He's chosen for whatever reason. The only way people are going to come to a knowledge of Jesus is if you and I tell them and you and I show them. That's it. That's what you're here for. You are an instrument, a vessel to be used by God. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. That's his prayer for us. Is that you and I, you remember John 13, I quote it all the time, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. That's what he wants, is you and I to love one another. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition. It's destruction, literally, it's of waste, the son of waste, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a failure on Jesus' part. Judas never received. He was there with them, but he wasn't one of them. A couple more verses. And now I come to thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You do understand that even though life is not happiness and joy all the time, as a believer, it doesn't mean it's not joy. He didn't come to rob us of every fun thing in this world. Jesus just didn't come to make us miserable. That was not the point. But there's a difference between being happy and being joyful. And there's that whole thing about in this world you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. That whole, there's better stuff to come. The world message is exactly opposite of that. You know, my kid's been going to youth group down with the outreach church in Old Town. And on Tuesdays, I've been driving him down there. And so we'll be in the car, me and my three kids, my three oldest kids. And I've been using some of that time for we homeschool, and I've been tending to a much neglected part of their education, which is classical music appreciation, because today's music has no heart. Okay, Justin Bieber, come on, come on. So I'll listen to some classic rock with my kids. We'll listen to the classic rock station now, but it's immediate. This is not their staple diet. Okay, but they need to understand decent music, what it sounds like, even though the words aren't always decent. And we have to deal with the words and talk with the words, and there are some songs I will not play because they're too horrible. And then there's other ones that have a catchy hook, and we'll talk about them. And, you know, one of the ones that's come on a bunch, and you think about it, the words, I wrote these, some of the words out today. I didn't have to look them up because they're still in my head. And because it's one of those songs, it's got a lot of words. It's it's Billy Joel's song. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners have much more fun. You know, Only the good die young. That's what I say. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, because the sinners have much more fun. For a time. Yeah, for a short period of time. And if all you're looking at is the here and now, and if you don't care about dying, if you don't think there's anything after this life, if you think that it's just this life and that's all there is, so, you know, live like a hog and die like a dog is what you should do, then yeah, maybe that's true. But it's not. Because this life is not all there is. That song is very effective at communicating just the worst message in the world because it has catchy tune with it. But true joy, that comes from a relationship with God. That's what you're designed for, you and I. And if we don't have a relationship with Him, we might be happy from time to time. We'll be like that. You might be like this as a believer because you live in this world and you'll have tribulation, but then there'll be joy and He's overcome the world. And yeah, Jesus, hey, he was anointed with the joy of gladness above His brothers. And He also knew sorrow above any man. He was at the top of the top and the low of the low. He was the definition of bipolar, right? You read David. David would be heavily medicated if he was alive today, the one who wrote all the Psalms. But he went through those things. And you and I, we can read. I mean, can you imagine the 23rd Psalm if he was on, like, you know, Paxil through the whole thing, or he was on Ritalin, you know. Lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I don't care because I'm just happy. I mean, my God, I don't care that you've forsaken me. Doesn't matter. I'm just leveled out. You know, I just feeling good. And I, look, I'm not saying that all medicine is bad. I'm not. You know, Jesus said those who are sick need a physician. And there is a time. Give strong drink to the perishing. There is a time for medicine, for a season. And I'm not even saying that's necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes with, you know, just emotional problems as well, or depression, I'm not negating any of that. But all I'm saying is there is peace and there is joy offered from the Lord. And don't feel like you necessarily need to escape all of those low times, just like you don't need to escape those high times. That's part of the human experience. But understand that even in the lowest of the low, you can look, if your life is a country song where you lost your truck and you lost your girl and you lost your dog and you lost your trailer, I mean, it's all happened, you know, you've lost everything, you should be on the worst of your days be able to say, yeah, but at least I'm still saved. And you know what? This is not all there is. And there's a mansion waiting for me. You go back to John chapter 14, you know, behold, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come back again so that where I am, you may also be. That should be our hope. And that should be what He promises. It is what He promises. Because look what He says, verse 15. I pray not. Well, look at verse 14. You've got to read that 4:15. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as not, I am not of the world. He isn't taking us out of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We have to be here. We have to go through the trials and the tribulations. But ultimately, our hope is in Him. Amen? Does that make sense? And so I encourage you, if you're having a crappy week, I'm sorry. You know, we all have crappy weeks. If you're having a crappy month, you might even be having a crappy year. Some people have crappy lot of years, okay? And you don't have to come in here and pretend that you're all peaches and cream. Please don't do that. Be real in here. You know, I really like it sometimes, because I go up to people when I'm out there greeting them, hey, how you doing? I appreciate it when someone says, it stinks right now. To be honest with you, I'm miserable. You know, it's okay to say that. It's okay to say, you know what? Truthfully, I argued with my wife till the moment we pulled into the parking lot. Pray for me, because I'm a loser and I need to repent. Say that. Be real with one another. Instead of, fine, you know. And don't let someone find you. If you can see in their face they're not fine, get to know them. Be real, because ultimately, you and I are, we don't come to church just to receive. I hope that's not your mindset. I got to come in here. I hope he's good today. I hope it's funny. I hope he's in a section where you can tell some jokes. I hope the music, they play stuff I like. If that's what you're here to just consume, you got the wrong idea. This is a team sport. It's participatory, okay? And you and I come here, and we should be coming through the door Lord, how can I minister to somebody else? Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Is there somebody you want me to just have one real conversation with to find out how they're doing and to just allow them to be real with me? If we are those type of people, we will manifest Christ, and he will use you to comfort other people. So my prayer is if you are suffering, certainly if you need prayer, come see me, come see another man or woman here, and let us pray for you. We can't necessarily promise that all of your problems here will be resolved, but we certainly can promise you that this is not all there is. All right, my hope is not here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that your word is truth. Father, you have provided all that we need. Lord, help us to trust you and believe even when we don't understand. And Lord, help us to be real with our brothers and sisters. Lord, real about our struggles and our triumphs and our failures. Lord, help us to love one another. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.